want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. As you're turning there, let me just encourage you about the Christmas Eve service we've got coming up on Saturday. Going to be a special service. This is one of our big day events that we have throughout the year, kind of about four big day events, and this is one of them. And so I encourage you, please invite your family and friends, if you're going to be here, your neighbors. Out on the information desk to your left, we have business cards that you can hand out, as well as postcards if you want to mail, or you can hand those out as well. I don't want any of those left by the end of today. So please be generous with those. I plan to invite probably about 10 people to come and be a part of this, just at least 10 people to be a part of it. So you too. Let's see who can give out the most cards. The other thing is that if you're going to be here, we encourage you to bring your favorite cookie. That's typically what we do. We have a time of fellowship afterwards. And if you want to volunteer, we've got a couple of real simple volunteer opportunities. The biggest one that we need help with is as soon as the service is over and people have left, kind of have to put everything back in order. And the nitty-gritty is we have to get the wax off the pews. So anyway, if you can help out that way, it didn't take long, about 10 or 15 minutes. We'll be here, and we'll all be a part of it. My family's going to be here, and so we're going to begin the Christmas Eve service with our hokey Christmas songs, okay? So, it's a lot of fun. We'll have a lot of fun with that. All right, I'm so excited about today's message. It really doesn't fit anywhere with Christmas. Well, it does, because it's about God's gift to us. It doesn't really fit anywhere, and I need to get my iPad here. It doesn't fit anywhere with the Gospel of Mark that we've been looking at. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at big picture stuff. Oftentimes we're like John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, when he was about to be beheaded, if you remember this story, he asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" So if we can go ahead and get that up. Is it up on the screen? Let me see. Community transformation. All right. Okay, we got it. Very good. Oftentimes, we get so focused on our lives, we don't see the work of God around us. And so it was with John the Baptist. He said to Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" And Jesus said, "Well, you go tell John this, that the gospel is being preached to the poor, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised." And he was saying, "John, look, there's a big picture. The work of God is going on around you. It may not be happening in your life the way you want it to, but it is happening around you." You saw it a little bit with this International Mission Board video. You're going to see a huge thing that is happening. This may be, let me just tell you this, this may be the second most powerful thing I've ever seen in my life, what I'm about to show you. The most powerful thing I ever saw in my life was a video of 20,000 Muslims in Pakistan hearing the gospel message and thousands of them come to faith in Christ. Now, why that was so important and powerful to me is because I'd been praying almost at least 15 years, maybe 20 years for Pakistan. God placed that country on my heart. Been praying for little bitty works here and there that I was aware of. I had no clue that the gospel was being preached in that capacity. And when I saw that, I just broke down in tears. Now, what I saw here, I saw on 60 Minutes last Sunday. How many of you saw 60 Minutes last Sunday or saw the video link that I sent? Okay, look, if you haven't seen it, go to the video link. Watch the video link about Colombia last Sunday on 60 Minutes. Because what you saw there was not just the work of some media mogul or the military. What you saw there was the work of the power of God, and you're going to hear the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey, he would say, now for the rest of the story or whatever. You're going to hear the rest of the story about how that happened through the power of united prayer that is changing an entire nation. So this morning we're going to talk about community transformation and see how this applies to us. See, we believe as a church that it can be on earth as it is in heaven. He said, pray it this way. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he showed us what on earth as it is in heaven looks like. It looks like salvation. It looks like healing. It looks like restoration. It looks like power. That society is impacted. It's not just a group of people meeting on Sunday morning for a worship service. No, it's the entire society is transformed by the power of God being worked out through the lives of people of faith. And so Jesus showed us that. And probably the best example that we have in the New Testament is Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, you have Paul who goes to Ephesus. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read it. But what happens in Ephesus is an example of what happens when the kingdom of God invades a territory. When it invades a territory, it doesn't just change a handful of people. It literally impacts every level of society. Things get changed. And so you're going to see it here in Acts 19, and then in a minute you're going to see it on the screen. You're going to see God literally changing an entire culture. So in Acts chapter 19, if you're there, it says in verse 9 that or 8 that Paul began preaching in the synagogues there for about 3 months. Eventually, though, the people said, get out of here. We don't want to listen to your message. And so it says about halfway through verse 9, so Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, that's important because that was the educational institution of the day. So it's like he goes for our vernacular. He goes to B.C., there at the sort of the educational hub of Brazoria County or southern Brazoria County. And he begins teaching there. So he begins influencing kind of the educational structure, the educational elite or whatever. So he begins going on. Then this went on, if you look at verse 10, it went on for 2 years. So people throughout the entire province of Asia, both Jew and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So this message is spreading and people are carrying it all around the region. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. And this is the miracles where he anointed handkerchiefs and aprons that were taken to people that were sick and they were healed. And these stories are being told. So we see the power dimensions of the gospel. Verse 13, this is a kind of a funny story. It's about a group of Jews who are out casting out demons. And this one demon, he says, he backs up those Jewish sorcerers or whoever they are, exorcists, and he says, look, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. Who are you? And then the demon beats the tar out of these guys. So much so, it says at the end of that section, the end of verse 16, with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Not only did he beat them up, but he stripped their clothes off. I mean, and so, guess what happens? Again, the demon said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know you. That word then spreads throughout. It says the story spread quickly, verse 17, all through Ephesus. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord was greatly honored. Man, don't you want to have that happen here? Amen. 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 I want to see the power of God demonstrated in that way. He said, and so many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public bonfire. Just like you saw this witch have that altar, have her home destroyed because it was a place of witchcraft. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful, say powerful, hey, say powerful. It had powerful effect. And then it goes on down, talks about affecting the business structure and the governmental structure, because so many people were coming to faith in Christ, they were no longer buying idols to worship. And so the entire economic structure was being challenged as people were turning to Christ, and then the government structure gets involved. All right. That is an example of community transformation. And folks, what happened there can happen here. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We live in a great place. I mean, we live in a great county. We live in a great state. I'm glad to be a Texan. All that. It's so funny. I don't remember if you can recall back in the First Iraq War, when they took, they captured some American soldiers, and they were interviewing, and it was for public, you know, they're doing it publicly, and they asked this one lady, so where are you from? You know, she said, from Texas. they said, no, what country are you from? Oh, America. I mean, we're Texans first, right? I mean, that's just the way we are. I'm glad to be a Texan. We live in a great state. We live in a great county. God's doing some great things here. And we're seeing economic blessing, and there's a spirit of love and cooperation among the churches. But I'm telling you, God wants to do more. And he's given us a big fat invite this morning to join him in his activity of doing something. I'm going to give that to you in just a minute. So in this 60-minute report that I'm trying to get to here, okay, there it is. That's the name of the report, all right? It happened last Sunday. If you know Colombia, they have had the longest running war in the Western Hemisphere. You may not know that. 52 years they've been at war. It's not a civil war, it's been a rebel war. 52 years of rebel war. This past month, they finally came to a peace treaty after 52 years. 220,000 people dead because of this war. That's one thing. If you remember back in the 80s and 90s, the huge, and even into the early part of this century, huge drug cartels, the Medellin drug cartel, the Cali drug cartel. In Medellin alone, in Cali as well, around 6,000 people a year were murdered by the drug cartel. I mean, can you imagine? And those cities are half the size of Houston. I don't know what the murder rate is in Houston, but can you imagine if we had 6,000 murders a year in Houston? I mean, that would just blow our minds. But this was happening on a regular basis in these major cities. I mean, it was awful. And so they could not bring the rebel leaders to any type of agreement. And finally, the military, and this is in, I don't know, about 2006 or 8, 10, something like that. They get together with this guy right here, Jose Miguel Sokolov, who is a media mogul. And they said, look, we want you to do some type of ad campaign to ask these rebels to demobilize. Because what we're learning is we can kill them, we can capture them, but we can't change them. And so I'm telling you, God gave this man some of the most incredible ways to communicate to these rebels about just laying down your arms and coming home. And one of those I'll talk about on Christmas Eve. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there were, I think, dozens of these campaigns that took place over the last 6-8 years, and it eventually caused the rebels to say, yes, we want to work out some kind of peace treaty. One of the things that he did was soccer, because soccer's there's national passion around it. And so they would have these stickers, and these stickers they would put down on a chair or something like that, and they would pat the chair. They'd say, and it was their way of saying, come home, let's watch soccer together. Let's be together as we enjoy our sport together. That brought in, I think they said, 12,000 of the rebels responded to that ad campaign. They laid down their arms. They said, yeah, I'm going home. The one on Bethlehem is an incredible one they did called Operation Bethlehem. And again, I'll talk about that later. Incredible things that took place. This is the Operation Bethlehem that you can see a little bit right there. So when they were talking with him, he said, look, what's happening? He's in Bogota. He said, but what's happening in Bogota is nothing compared to what's happened in Medellin and Cali, because they have seen the greatest amount of transformation. So it goes to this fellow right here, again in the report. His name is Sergio Fajardo. Sergio Fajardo was a mayor, maybe it's definitely a council member, but he was a governmental leader. And I'm telling you what, God gave that man such great insight on how to bring about societal, educational, and economic change to Medellin. And again, Medellin, 6,000 people murdered a year because of the drug cartels. God gave this man such incredible insight. One of the things that he did, and again, I can't go through all the details, was to come up with this idea. It was a gondola system. You see, part of the problem with Medellin is all the poor people lived up on the hills and the mountains, and they could not come down because of the topography. They could not come down to the bottom of the valley and work in the middle class and upper middle class and rich areas because it was just too hazardous. And so they had major crime problems up in that area. And so what he came up with was not only a gondola system, but also an escalator system where the people could literally go down below and get jobs. And once they got this in operation in the escalator system, they saw a dramatic decrease in robbery. They began to see incredible change because the people started working. And so you saw it on a governmental level, on an educational level. You saw it in the business level. All of a sudden, things began to change dramatically. And they would say that Columbia today is not the Columbia that it was 20 years ago. Folks, that stuff just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because you got a strong military or because you got cool ad campaigns. It happens because of a deeper work of God that is behind it. And so in just a moment, we're going to watch, it's an extended clip from the late 90s that gives you the backstory of what happened. I want to remind you about one of the values that we have as a church. As we as a church believe and press into the kingdom of God. And this is a value that we have stated. And I would like for you to read it with me. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. The kingdom is the dominion of Jesus reigning in every part of life in both heaven and earth. He reigns perfectly in heaven. His reign is manifested in peace, hope, forgiveness, prosperity, health, truth, harmony, and love. Amen. He wants the same on earth. Let's continue. The kingdom is inside of us, and we are to pray and work towards on earth as it is in heaven. This means every sphere of life. Family, religion, education, government, business, arts, entertainment, and media is brought. When he returns, he will fully establish his kingdom on earth. If you've been praying with us in the One Church One Day, you may be familiar with some of those spheres of influence called the Seven Mountain Strategy. Ours is a little bit different in that we have healthcare as one of those spheres. But about in the late 60s, Bill Bright, along with Lauren Cunningham, Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, God downloaded them with understanding about the seven spheres. And they, what God showed them separately, they were friends, but this was separately, but on the same week he showed them, he said, look, if you can gain access to these seven spheres, and you probably can't see it, too well, but on the left-hand side it says religion, the next one's family, then education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. If you can gain influence in those mountains, then you can bring the kingdom of God to an entire society. This is important for you to understand. I'll show it a little bit different way here with this one, where it kind of lays down the family as the basis, the media, education, arts and entertainment, next with government, business, and then the church. Lays it out a little bit differently there, but nevertheless, it's these seven mountains that God revealed to these two men. They said, if you can get influence there, then you can change society. Instead of just looking at individual heart change, you can literally reshape an entire society. What you're going to see in Columbia is God doing this very thing. Reshaping an entire culture, an entire nation, using sort of this approach. Now, here's the thing. At the very top, you see the church or the religious mountain, as some call it. The thing is, if the religious mountain can get into unity and get into prayer, it can affect all the other mountains. They all affect each other. But here's the thing. The religion mountain changes people's hearts. And if you can change a person's heart, you can affect their family. If you can change a person's heart, that affects how they do government. That affects how they do business. It affects the arts and entertainment. It affects the media. If you can change people's heart, all of a sudden things begin to kind of cascade and touch all of these other areas as well. And so what you're going to see here in just a moment is this very thing happening in Cali, Colombia. So I want us to watch this video. Again, it's a little bit long, but I think it's important that you understand the backstory. And again, what you're about to see was recorded in about, I think, 96, 97, something like that. So let's watch this.
It was well known as the drug capital of the world. And along with that, all the violence and corruption, sin of every kind you can imagine. The violence was getting worse. The church was really feeling the pressure of what was going on.
So here in the Amazon, which is the Colombia Amazon, Brazilian Amazon, and Peruvian Amazon, this is where many of the laboratories, cocaine laboratories, are.
Marcy and Randy McMillan are veteran ministers who have lived in Cali more than 20 years. At least 10 of them have been spent in the shadow of the city's infamous drug lords. They've seen the devastating effects of the cartel's ruthless control, and they've seen it right in their own backyard. When illicit drug money began pouring into Cali in the 1980s, the cocaine lords moved into the McMillan's upscale neighborhood, buying up entire blocks of luxurious haciendas.
Hey, Randy, this is an unbelievable place here over to the right. This wall looks like it's 20 to 25 feet high. Who lived here?
The Orjuela Rodriguez family, which are heads of the Cali cartel. During that period of their control over the country and cocaine and exportation involving, they said it, you know, $500 million a month was what they were doing every month, just on a regular month.
That's unbelievable.
Without anything special. And during that time, I mean, security and walls were everything for them. I mean,
paranoia,
fear.
For years, Colombia was the world's biggest exporter of cocaine, sending upwards of 1,000 tons a year to the United States and Europe. The U.S. Drug Enforcement Agency called the Cali Cartel the largest, richest, and best organized criminal organization in history. With billions of dollars at their disposal, their reach was pervasive, especially in Cali itself.
They really controlled the whole socioeconomic situation, the political situation, and even very much the religious.
Terrible. It was terrible. At that time, drug trafficking in Cali was one of the most powerful in the world. People would die easily. If you were riding around in a car and there was a confrontation, it was a miracle if you or the driver weren't killed. And people walked around full of fear. I personally saw 5 people killed in Cali.
There were many journalists who were killed for denouncing what the mafia was doing in Colombia. Importing political decisions for the country were manipulated by drug trafficking money, influencing all aspects of society. It touched everything, absolutely everything.
You know, this is just one of 1,200 properties that they had in Cali.
To freely walk the streets that once held so much terror is testimony to the remarkable changes that have come to Cali. But where did it all begin? This story, like all transformation accounts, is rooted in the hearts of intercessors, men and women who had ears to hear what God was saying.
God spoke to us that we should come to Cali.
Ruth Roybal and her husband Julio came to Cali in 1978. They were dismayed at the utter darkness that had settled over the city. But Julio was convinced that if the people of God would join together and pray, the enemy's grip would be broken. There was just one problem. No one wanted to do this.
It wasn't really unity among the churches. You did your thing, and I say, God bless you, brother, and have a wonderful time in your church, but this is my church, and this is what I do.
The pastor's association used to consist of nothing more than a box of files. Every pastor was working separately on his own. No one would join together.
Following a disagreement, Julio pulled out of the already weak pastor's association. But then he realized he was contributing to the disunity.
God spoke to him and told him, you don't have the right to be offended. And you have to forgive. And he took that message and he realized, he said, if I'm going to reflect Jesus, I cannot be offended anyway.
Julio went back to the pastors and begged their forgiveness. They could not afford to walk in disunity, not when their city faced such overwhelming challenges.
We started realizing, well, what hope do we have? We had all these international organizations plus all the Colombian authorities against the Cali cartel, and nothing ever happened.
So being concerned for this, we started praying and interceding and asking the Lord to show us how to pray, and that's how he took us to understand our spiritual roots.
To gain God's perspective on their city, local churches began to examine the spiritual dynamics in their immediate neighborhoods.
One of the things we would do was Randy would give out maps of the city, and the government has it divided like in different areas, zones. And within those zones there are many neighborhoods, so we would divide the church up into these zones, and according to the neighborhood where they lived, then they had to bring back information of all of the problems that they saw that were occurring, that were reoccurring, very strong problems within their area.
One troubling discovery was the city's deep involvement with the occult. Even the macho drug lords were active clients of mediums and spiritual guides.
Had very strong roots of occultic practices, and that was mixed in with a religious leadership, and that gave them power, aside from the power that they already had with their money.
As they began to address specific strongholds over the city, Cali's pastors felt God leading them to assemble their people for an evening of joint worship and prayer.
At the beginning, the problem was people saying, it won't work, the people might not come. And many opposed it, but we had leaders that dared to do things. They dared, understanding that it was God's will.
In 95, we had our first all-night prayer meeting.
Did you feel the mountains tremble?
And they prayed against principalities and powers. They prayed for unity. They believed in God to see him move in the churches.
The mayor at that time got on the platform, prayed for Cali and said, Cali belongs to Jesus Christ. And with those words, when the Christians heard them from the city authority, that was a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the city.
48 hours after the event, the daily newspaper headlined, No Homicides. For the first time in as long as anyone could remember, Cali had gone an entire weekend without a single murder. A newsworthy event in a city used to seeing upwards of 15 killings per day.
After these major prayer events, united prayer events, were going on, that's when we started seeing the results.
And 10 days later, the first drug lord fell, and God was changing the city.
Encouraged by the spiritual momentum generated by the first all-night prayer vigil, church leaders decided to rent the largest venue in the city, the 55,000-seat Pascual Guerrero Soccer Stadium. Their faith was amply rewarded when more than 60,000 believers showed up to pray and worship across denominational lines. During the summer of 1995, the Colombian government declared all-out war against the drug lords. 6,500 elite commandos were dispatched to Cali with explicit orders to round up the cartel's ringleaders.
There were seven top drug lords. Six had fallen in those 9 months when we really started praying together.
The whole spiritual atmosphere of the city of Cali has changed.
While Julio was encouraged by God's handiwork, he faced opposition in his own backyard. A neighbor, angry over disputed property rights, threatened to kill him.
So Julio said, I'm going to fast and pray until I know what's happening. So he was fasting, and on third day, God spoke to him, and he said, he will do you great damage, but from what he does, the revival in Cali will spring forth.
I want to tell you people, this is a very dangerous thing that we're doing here tonight.
He had a meeting with the Pastors Association, the board.
I was waiting for him with the other pastors at 2 o'clock that afternoon.
He told us to drop him off.
The chauffeur kept saying, no, let me take you to the door. Let me wait with you.
But I said, no, just leave me here. I can walk.
He got out. He started walking towards the church.
Two hitmen were waiting in ambush for him.
That was the last time I saw him.
I got a call and they said, they just killed Julio. And I said, nah, how can they kill a pastor? So I went to the place thinking he was just hurt. But when I got there, he was lying on his side like a baby. Julio, the noisy one, the active one, the man who just never sat still, there he was lying like a baby.
When they first told me about it, you're in shock. You can't believe it really happened. And as I arrived, his body was still on the street. There was a pool of blood by his head where he had been shot. The verse that came to me just by the Spirit of God was, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of the saints." And as I just stepped out and sat next to his body, I knew I was on holy ground. And I just said, "Lord, I know that you know everything in our hearts, but this I have to say, it is well with my soul. This is what you wanted, and it's well with my soul."
In shock and struggling to understand God's purposes in this tragedy, hundreds of Christians gathered at Julio's funeral, including many pastors who had not even been speaking to each other.
And all the pastors came forward and we embraced each other and we made a covenant of unity, saying that we would not let things get between us.
Today, this covenant of unity extends to some 200 pastors and serves as the backbone of the city's high-profile prayer vigils.
It has led to an absolute transformation of this city. Corruption has been reduced dramatically. The cocaine drug cartels have been shattered in this city. There are about 60,000 people, and they've come here to spend the entire night praying that God would continue the marvelous work he has been doing in this city for 36 consecutive months.
While thousands of exuberant worshipers lit up the inside of the stadium, staff security was forced to turn away an additional 15,000 participants at the gate. Undaunted, the latecomers formed an impromptu praise march that circled the stadium for hours.
What you're seeing here today in this stadium is a miracle. You know that some years ago it would have been impossible for evangelicals to gather like this, but God is raising up his church.
Hallelujah.
And
hallelujah.
We're going to meet that need in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
This is what's happening
hallelujah.
Today in Colombia.
This is something that pastors and intercessors in the United States, in Europe, all over the world need to witness. This is what God is doing in our day.
And we can see that God's moving, a mighty river through the nation, and young and old will turn to Jesus. Bring what you heavenly gates, prepare the way of the
As the kingdom of God has descended upon Cali, many prominent citizens have come into relationship with Christ. Rafael Araujo Gámez is Colombia's leading sports commentator. For years, he's broadcast championship soccer matches from the stadium.
I am here today because 6 months ago, I came to know Jesus, and I accepted him as my savior. I have been worshiping him and praising him ever since.
How is the excitement of what's going on?
Very good. Incredible, incredible thing. I show you that because what you saw on 60 Minutes was a result of all of that. It was a result of people praying, of people living out their faith, of taking a stand, of spiritual warfare. I'm telling you this. Look, folks, most of the time we're just praying kind of in our little circles, right? We pray for ourselves, we pray for our family, may pray for a few others on the outside. I'm telling you, we need to swing wide the gates. We need to look a little bit wider. A little bit wider. Our united, focused prayers can make a difference for our entire community. Amen. We live in a great place, and we can get real apathetic and just say, "Well, it's okay. I'm telling you, it can be better." Look, the busiest street, the busiest day of the week ought to be Sunday morning at 8:30. It doesn't need to be Monday morning. It doesn't need to be Friday afternoon. It needs to be Sunday morning. Now, let me ask you, how many of you had a problem with traffic this morning? Anybody have a problem with traffic? Let somebody parked in front of your driveway. You didn't have a problem with traffic, right? It's because, I mean, there's this spiritual apathy that's over this area. And I'm telling you, we can see this thing broken, but it takes united prayer with other believers. I want to share with you what I believe is God's invitation. I'm trying to get to my screen here, but it's not letting me. Okay, God's invitation. I believe that we're in a season of new births. This is the Christmas season, and we all enjoy the Christmas time. But I believe God is giving us an opportunity to join Him doing something big. As I saw this thing happen, unfold on Sunday evening, and I began to mull it over and think about it, the Lord said, y'all can join me in something here, talking about Willow. Willow can join me in something here, in birthing something. You see, what they had there, we don't have here, and that is a united group of pastors who are focused on spiritual awakening. We got pastors that honor each other, that love each other, but we don't have a united group working collectively together, other than maybe faith issue on issues like social issues or social justice kind of things, but not on prayer issues. We used to, and I was a part of the leadership of that. But in 2012, after the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend, after kind of leading that sort of thing for 15 years or more, the Lord said, you've got to lay that down. That's no longer your responsibility. And so I said, okay, I'll lay it down, put it down. And as I was thinking about this today, earlier this week, here was the imagery the Lord gave me. The thought was, we as a church can shake that person out of the tree. That person that you saw, you know, that one man who kind of led that prayer effort along with the other group, there's a group of people God is saying that it is now time. We can shake them out of the tree. Now, here's what shake them out of the tree means. It doesn't mean they're hiding. It means they're ripe, okay? They're ripe to take on this position. So this is what I want us to do. This is the collective thing that I want us to do today, all right? Is I want us to pray, Lord, shake that tree. Shake that tree. Cause that person who is ripe for this position to fall to the ground to begin uniting the pastors in collective prayer. We already have the one church, one day thing. That is a step. That is one of the steps that God wants to kind of unite in all of this thing. That is a great deal. Susan Moore is doing a fantastic job with that, and we're already beginning to see some changes there. How much more so if we begin to do other things prayer-wise collectively together will we see the power of God? They saw it in Columbia. They saw it in Columbia. They're seeing it in Columbia. I want to see it here in Brazoria County. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. I want y'all to bow with me. In fact, let's stand. Stand. You've been sitting a long time. Y'all stand up. I want you to begin to pray out right now in your heart, God, shake that person out of the tree. Shake him out of the tree. And I just want you to visualize that tree with your hand on it. With that collective, it's not just one hand, but just all the people in this room, all the people of this church right now, we're standing below, let's just say a pecan tree, okay? So here we are this Sunday morning, 250 of us, whatever the number is, we're shaking that tree. And Lord, we're asking in the mighty name of Jesus that today that person who's fully ready, is fully capable, would fall down and would take upon their mantle. Take upon their calling to help unite, to help encourage, to help bring about further focused prayer. Lord, we know that you need agreement here on earth to do anything. You're not just going to come just sovereignly and do something. You're going to come because there is agreement here on earth with your heart. And we are here this morning saying, yes, we agree with your heart. We want to see spiritual awakening, church revival. We want to see community transformation take place in the name of Jesus. We want to see what they are seeing in Columbia, we want to see here. We want it to be on earth as it is in heaven. That is your will. So we proclaim today that that person is coming into position. You are causing them to sort of let go of whatever it is that they've been doing, and now take hold of the new thing you're calling them into. Lord, I pray that this person would see this as a gift and not some sort of sacrifice. They would see it as a calling, not just something just out of drudgery or obedience. They would take hold of what you have you are giving them. So church, I want you to take the next 30 seconds or so and you just pray this out as well in your heart. Then after a time, I'm going to ask our coordinator for the One Church One Day, Susan Moore. I want Susan, if you would, in just a moment, I'll ask you just to close this out in prayer. Amen. Amen.
This is a time for us. This is a time for us to unite our hearts together. Cry out, Father, you have ordained. You have that person.
Amen.
That pastor. You have him. Father, we're asking that you bring him forth. I don't know who it is. I have a list of the pastors. I look over that list almost weekly.
Yes. Here's the thing. We got to be in agreement on this thing, okay? We got to be in agreement. You be in agreement with me, with what Susan prayed out. Let's agree that God's shaking that tree. This person's going to come forth. By this time next year, that person is going to be on the ground beginning that work with that group of pastors, whoever those people may be. Again, folks, I thank God for what he's doing here in Brazoria County, but I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to just say, God, thank you. We've been blessed so much. I want to see Sunday morning traffic jams at Willow Drive, amen, and Oyster Creek at every major intersection because people have been touched by the kingdom of God. Y'all go with that. That's a good present, amen. God bless you, and I hope to see you on Christmas Eve.